Well, it's good to be here and share with you. And as we fellowship together, may God minister to our hearts and our needs today. We have been admonished already this morning with our Sunday school lesson. It was a good one. Reminds us of how we need to conduct our lives and be faithful in God's call. As far as the message, I have chosen to share about our past, or what is in the past, what is present, and then what is prophecy. They say as you get older, one of the things you happen to do is think a lot more about genealogy. And I don't know if that's what prompted this message or not, but it makes me think of a lot of things about scripture in genealogy. When I prepared this message, I wouldn't have even remembered who Abram's father was. Who is Abram's father? Do you know? And who is his predecessor 8 generations before that? Noah's son. Which son is his genealogical chain? Shem. Harold's pretty much booked up there. Pretty good. How many generations?
40.
From Abram to Shem.
Abram to Shem.
Yes. I didn't know either till I did my research.
I want to say
40,
but I think it's heavy.
Yeah, that would be heavy. It's 8. Yeah. I didn't know either. It's interesting to me how there's so many things in Scripture that sometimes it just isn't in your thoughts, your vocabulary, or your heart. And then you start to do some research and, oh, wow. You know, like Harold said there, with the generational line, he knew Shem. I don't know. I even remembered it was Shem that would have been his genealogy. I just didn't know that. Sometimes you go flanking some of them things. But then Terah, which was Abram's father, had a son named Haran. And do you know what happened to Haran? Think this through a little bit. Abram and Lot left and moved when God told them to, out of the family setting of the rest of the family. And Haran, which was Lot's father, you know, sometimes we wonder why Abram chose to take Lot with him. But the Bible tells us specifically that Haran passed away. He died. And he died before his father, Terah. So Lot did not have a father figure. And I'm guessing Abram could have been involved in guiding Lot's life and helping him to find his direction in life. And I'm guessing, this is my own theory, I didn't read it anywhere, but I sort of wonder if Lot was a little bit of a rebellious guy or didn't have his feet on the ground the way he should have. Because the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I don't know what that means, but does that mean maybe his heart was fixed on the lifestyle of sodomy? I don't know. Or not sodomy, Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not saying he was in that lifestyle. I'm saying, we call it sodomy. But I'm saying that there's a possibility that he kind of, his heart was attracted to the way the Sodom people were living. And God, of course, dealt with that later. But the other thing I think about, too, is when Abram and Lot left, Then their servants started to have some quarrels amongst themselves, remember? And then Abram said to Lot, well, he said, hey, it's not a good deal that your servants are fighting with my servants. Let's kind of divide things a little bit and we'll all go our way. The Bible tells us, too, that Abram was very rich. And I'm guessing that Lot was probably fixed pretty well. He might have inherited some of Dad's things. I don't know. It doesn't say nothing about Haran's wife. Maybe she went with Lot. I don't know. But Lot, it tells us in the Bible that he checked out the area that Abram said he would take if he wants the other area down in the plains of Jericho there, where it's really fertile and beautiful and everything was nice. And as Lot was observing these two ways, he chose the better, much more plush looking country. So I would have thought in my own spirit, I mean, Abram was being generous. He was giving Lot the opportunity to make that choice. But then I had to think, would have there not been a part of Lot that maybe would have said, well, he is my elder and he's my uncle. Maybe I ought to just be kind to him and respect him enough that I'll let him go to the better land. I don't know. I'm just suggesting. But that's not where I want to go this morning. But as I think about all that, what I want to think about is these two, 3 points. I want to think about the proclamation from the past and the preparation into the present, and then the prophesying for the future. Those are the three areas we want to consider this morning as we think about this message: past, present, and prophecy. And I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10 at this point. Proclamation from the past. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and thinking about our text this morning. They don't just say that older people have a tendency to think about genealogy, about where you've come from, where you're going, and all of that. But you have a tendency as you get older in age, you think more about the span of life you have maybe to live still. And you might think about the amount of years you have left. You just don't know. The old saying is, the young could die and the old have to die. And what we're realizing in our age setting is that in our life, part of our life where we get older, and wow, that person died. Wow, that person died. And I just never in my heart prepared myself for the end part of my life. You know, thinking about everybody around me is dying my age, or not everybody, I shouldn't say that, but you know, they start dying. And then I say, well, what's this all about? And as you start to think about it, you think more and more that, well, really, this is where it is. And you are one of those in that lot of people. And time will take you, and you're getting closer. And I think some of that, as I go on in my life, I think more about what the future things are in life that should become important to me. Because yesterday we were at a funeral. Cousin of mine, cousin and a half. And we were good friends with them when we were young. I remember when we were 21 and just married, my wife and I, and they were 30. They're about 9-10 years older than us. She died 3 years ago. Mabel Irvin just died yesterday, or died just last, it'd be Friday a week. Is that correct? Friday a week ago. He died, and he was 84 years old. Folks, I'm just 7 years from that. And Stan made a comment about the years flying. 7 years isn't so long anymore. I'm just taking that as a, I'm not saying when or whatever, God only knows that. But it makes me think more about where we are going. He was a big hunter. He had quite a bunch of heads of different stuff he shot. But you know what? He left them all here too. We are leaving everything behind us, no matter how we look at it. But what I'd like to share with us this morning is how from the past, when God first ordained and made the world and everything on it, and he created us as human beings, it takes me back to thinking about how God perceived people when he made them, and he did a perfect job. He did it right. He did it right. And he made mankind so that they could enjoy life, have a relationship with him, and understand how he wants us to live. If you think it through, that's about where it goes, isn't it? He wants us to decide in our hearts how we are going to choose to live for him. And did you ever think back in, and I go back to the reason I shared the genealogy line of Shem from the Noah's flood, his son Shem, and his family, 8 generations down to where Abram was born and lived in his life. And all of a sudden, this man, I know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but I think the big thing that attracted him from, or that got God's attention about Abram, is because he chose to obey God in everything he asked of him. You know, we have a tendency when something comes into our life that we feel should go a certain way and happen and work out a certain way, then we have a tendency sometimes if God takes it another direction, we lose a sale, we do, well, any little thing that happens that doesn't go our way. We have a tendency to challenge it, and it doesn't suit us, and we'll try to make it fixed up some other way. And somehow we gotta win this situation. But I'm convinced, folks, that when I accept Jesus Christ, God expects me to give everything up that I think is so important to me. And I mean just everything. I was reading over Abram's life in the scriptures, and the Bible tells us that God loved him because he obeyed him. And as soon as God would always give Abram a command, Abram was willing to set up an altar and worship God because God had given him a command. How often do I do that? Oh, God gave me a decision. I got to make a decision. Do I then go find a prayer altar and I just pray to God and I plead with him and I try to figure things out? Or am I just totally committed that God will have his way, irregardless of what I think it should be or how it can come out? Well, let's read chapter 9 of Hebrews. And what I'd like to do is take us from the point of Abram's life. And we say sometimes, I hear people say it all the time, why did God choose the Jewish people to be his favorite nation? Do you ever think about that? Well, it wasn't the nation of the Jews that God chose the Jews for, but it was because of Abram's faithfulness as a man. And I guess the challenge comes to us men. Do we live a life of such a sort that God looks down on us with a blessing and pleased with the way we conduct our lives, that he's going to say, I'm going to make a nation out of you? Folks, there is going to be a nation coming out of you if you have seed following your life. And there will be a nation, but what's that nation going to be like? Abram chose to be a man of God. I don't know that he made some funny moves sometimes. I had to wonder, wow, did that really work that way? You know, like when he went to the, was it Abimelech? Or he went to the king and he said, hey, this is my sister. It's not my wife. And kinds of things like that. He did some funny things. I thought, well, I don't know, I'd do that. But then I have to think, well, I did some other stupid things too already. So I'm similar. Made of the same stuff, in other words. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verses 1 through 28 here. And we're going to divide it into three sections. Verses 1 to 10, verses 11 to 14 for preparation into the present, and then Hebrews 9, 15, 28 for prophesying for the future. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time to come, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for the blood of bulls and goats, and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things, as for the law, purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with ease, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's kind of a long chapter. I read a long chapter there, but I think it plays a part of where you and I, when we recognize what God changed in his direction in making the availability of Christ, his son, so that salvation could be wrought to man once and for all, and it would change the whole course, which proclamation from the past means that there was, it was continually mentioned. You'll find it in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. You'll find it in Jeremiah and different places where the scriptures bears out the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ to be the Savior to the world. And that is the proclamation from the past we want to recognize here in that being prophesied. And that was about 700 years before the Christ really came, before Christ was here. And I often wondered, and I don't know if this was ever a thought to you, why was God silent for 400 years through the Apocrypha? There was a time when you read the last verse in Malachi where it talks about turning the father's hearts to the children and the children to the fathers. It ends, and God chose for 400 years to be silent. There was no prophecies. There was nothing happening throughout that would have suggested. I'm not saying God wasn't working and moving in lives, but I'm saying that he was silent for 400 years. Then it came to the place when Jesus Christ came as the Savior to the world, and all of a sudden God reveals himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a beautiful experience? That's where we're going to meet the part of where it's preparation into the present when God brought that in. But as we look at this whole thing about God's covenant with Abraham, and he made this covenant with him, and there was no commandment to the children of Israel. Another thing that's really interesting, as you read the Bible, now God expected people to follow him and obey him. But God had not chosen to reveal himself with commandments of how the people should live and serve until the children left Egypt out of exile. Do you ever think about that? Exodus chapter 20, where you read about the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone when Abraham went up there in the mountain, or Moses went up in the mountain and received those Ten Commandments, and they were given to the children of Israel to follow. Why did God not choose to go and take those children of Israel from the beginning and remind them of the way they needed to serve him? I know there was a lot of things that came into play, but they actually received that lifestyle of the Ten Commandments that God expected them to perform in and accomplish and live by. But there was consequences, and we talked about that this morning with David and Bathsheba and with the experience of Achan, how he sinned against God. He was punished and judged, his whole family and himself and all that he had. They were burned up. David, we never read that he received any, well, yeah, he suffered some things with the family. He lost the child that that Bathsheba had that was his, and that child died. He lost that child, but we don't read of anything else that he ever received punishment for the rest of it. He struggled through his relationships and his son Absalom, you know what he, with Tamar, his sister, and all those kinds of things. But what I want to say is that when God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, he expected them to live by the letter of the law. He wrote things out that they could understand what he was saying. And there was direct punishment and judgment right on the spot when they did wrong. There was justice made for the situation. And as you look at that and you think about it, the children of Israel, I think God recognized the fact that those children of Israel, as they were going to receive the blessings of going into the land of Canaan then later, they were prone to soon forget God. And we can be as critical as we want to. We can be the same way But yet we think God's judgment to them was sometimes severe or harsh. But let's understand something about God. God is a righteous, holy being. And that needs to be forefront in our hearts and lives, dear people. We need to recognize that God, being as holy and just as he is, cannot and will not accept any sin into his kingdom. It won't happen. It just won't be. So God, in his divine providence, when he made us, he realizes now that because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, we are prone to fail. And he wants to take care of all that this side of glory. When we go to glory, yesterday I was sitting there, and Irvy Brubaker's two sons, Stanley and Merle, were up front. They had two sons, no daughters, just two sons. And Mabel died 3 years ago. I told you that, I believe. And Irvin, his sons, are standing up front. How good a father they had. And they did. Irvy was a nice guy. And they talked how he did this and they did that. And just a whole bunch of things they talked about up front. But you know, the thoughts that went through my heart as I sat there and listened to all of that, they can only speak about their father in knowing what they know about him from an outward expression of how he conducted himself and lived before them. If you follow my point, God gives us opportunities, and he made so many ways that you and I, in how we deal with life in here, he makes us a person that he wants us. He is willing that all of us are sure that we know in here we're going to heaven. And and I want to be careful how I say this, but when I think about that, we just really can pray people in, I mean, not pray, we can talk people into heaven. I mean, everything was so good and so perfect in the sense, and rightly so. He was a very gentleman type of person. And I don't want to destroy anything they talked about. But what I want to get at in our hearts is that I in myself know who I am. And God, in his divine providence, in what he says here in the declaration from the past, or the proclamation, is where you and I take the biblical principles that God expects us to live by, and thereby we make them a part of our lives, and he made it such that this side of glory, we can take care of any situation or problem that comes into our personal lives. And I want to believe, I have no way to measure where Irvin's life was at completely. I can't do that. And you can't measure my life completely. I can't measure yours completely. But I know this, and Jim brought it out this morning. I thought, rightly so. He said that you and I, well, us, we cannot do it our own way, in thinking that everything's going to be okay by us, but it's our personal lives that make the difference. It wasn't those exact words, but God knows and sees into our personal hearts. That's how it is. And God understands everything about us. So God, in his loving divine providence, made it so that we have every opportunity given us this side of glory to make sure that everything is right. Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments. And we could turn back to Exodus, to a number of places where it talks about, let's go to, Genesis. Genesis 26. I'd just like to go there quickly. And I was looking in the Bible where Abraham would have been a man of God that was pursuing him in such a way that his whole manner of life was completely just sold out to God. And he was, I believe. Every time God challenged him, when he told him to take Isaac up onto the Mount of Moriah and sacrifice him, he no questions asked. He was ready to go, and he would take him up there and sacrifice him. But here in chapter 26, I didn't mark this specific verse, but it tells us that as he was before the Lord and the Lord told him to move and sojourn. Oh, in verse 5 of chapter 26, as God was commanding his life and told him what to do, the Lord appeared to him in verse 2, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And he told him his specific orders. And you notice how verse 5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. What I want to challenge us this morning with is, let's find our way into the beauty of what God expects of our lives while we have time to live here. Let's find our hearts conditioned so God can just come into our heart and we are ready to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It says, I don't see that. It says, Abraham, I'm holding out a little, Lord. I'm not sure you know what you're doing. I know he laughed at God when God told him he was going to have a little fella, a little boy. He said, Lord, what did he say? 100 years old or so. I forget what he said. And his wife was up in age and he said, there's no way. God made it happen. God does the impossible. But here the Bible says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There was no doubt in my mind that Abram didn't find himself at a place to commit his whole life to whatever God's word said or what God was telling him to do, and he followed those commandments. Well, thinking about that, that's how the children of Israel were living. But then as time went on and that proclamation happened from the past through the Old Testament scriptures all the way up to the time when Jesus Christ came after 400 years of silence, and that's when the preparation into the present happened. That's when God chose to bring the Son of God, the Savior, to the world. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, you can go to Isaiah chapter 11 and you can read about those things. We won't have time to turn there. But there it talks about the prophetic voice of God through the prophets in proclaiming that child that would be born as the Savior to the world. Well, then it came on into today's day and age. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, you will find there that it talks about how the Christ child was going to be born. In Matthew chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. And you know, this is kind of something that we understand well, we know about it, and know what the scriptures say, but it's interesting to me how God wants those messages to get proclaimed to people's lives so they understand what he is meaning. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now remember, this is just shortly after, only about 30 years took place here. Christ was a Christ child, and he was now around, and John was sent as a forerunner of Christ, preaching in the wilderness. He says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about the preparation into the present, for when the Christ would come and be the Savior to the world. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible will also say this. It says, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And verse 23 says, how a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. This is not a Christmas message, but think about it. He brought forth a Christ child, and he was born into the world. Here in chapter 3, he's already talking about when Christ was grown up as a man, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. or either he was saying, in other words, that repent because the Christ that is going to be the Savior to the world is now here. It was prophetically brought to pass. And I want to say to us this morning, as we think about this here preparation into the present for how salvation comes to mankind through the Christ, it is also a prophesying for the future. And that's where you and I enter in. There are two questions that people often deal with in their lives. And they say, why am I here? Why am I here? Well, I believe that's one of the greatest questions you can ask yourself. Why are you here? And I'm talking about thinking about your spiritual life while you're here. Esther said, the Queen Esther said, she was here for such a time as this. And folks, I truly believe there is no mistake in God's agenda why you are here at this given time. And let's get a hold of that fact that you and I have a responsibility to transform our lives into the kingdom of God in such a way that spiritually we are obedient to whatever God calls us to do. Needs to happen. As a Christian, we need to remember that. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1-3, I didn't read this all. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he. And notice what it says. One confirms the other. This goes back into the Old Testament. It says he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It was going to happen. The Savior has come, and he was going to give his life to bring salvation to the whole human race. God doing that. And if you go through, we don't have time to touch all the implications in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9, but there it expresses the fact of how that the new dispensation is going to be so much better. You know, they always talk about, well, what do you need the Old Testament for? Well, it's this way. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember that. And not just that, but the New Testament conceals itself in the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Concealed and revealed. So there is a connection takes place in the time of fulfillment that God wants things to happen, and he makes it happen that way. What I'd like to consider here in the last thought is prophesying for the future. We need to keep in mind that as we go through life and we see the time when our lives are fulfilled here, and I think it's a very healthy thing for you and I to keep ourselves focused on where our lives are at, what we are planning to do with the rest of our lives. Our young people have their whole lives ahead of them, but I'm talking about us middle-aged and on up, whatever we are here, that we purpose in our hearts when we think about that whole idea of why I am here, and then we often ask the question, why do I even exist? Did you ever think that? Do you ever deal with that thought? Of sometimes life gives you some hard knocks. And then you say, what's the use? I get there sometimes. I don't know if you do or not. But with this whole message, what I believe what prompted me and what's getting my whole heart into this is because of my age being where it is now. And when I think about each of our lives here, how much do I really expect God to accomplish with my life? He wants to do great things. And by way of encouragement this morning, I think one of the best things we can do is keep our focus of God And I know anything can happen to us anytime in any way. Thursday night, was it Thursday night that accident happened? She was at home. I'd gone away a little bit, but when I came home, there was people gathering at the front of our driveway there in 322. And some lady, we don't know for sure why, chose to come out and into the westbound lane from the eastbound side behind some vehicles or whatever. And she hit the other car head on. And it knocked that car back into our driveway. And by the way the cars looked, you didn't believe anybody would almost survive. I mean, the front ends were pushed in, smoking and steaming, and the front end was back to the windshield, and all the airbags were deployed. And I thought, wow, this is really bad. I don't think any of their lives were life-threatening. I really don't. But it was a serious wreck. But what I want to say with that is, I'm sure the course that God took their lives at that point was not what they chose to do that night. This is in the evening, sort of rush hour traffic, maybe just a little after. But the course of our life can change in an instant. It does not take long. But as God grants us life in a normal, general life, we will continue to exist. That takes me to that question. Why do I even exist? What is the plan? One of the things that is the greatest thing, and I believe Josh made mention of how we, as God's children, find ourselves at a place sometimes where we are not sure how things are going to turn out or whatever. And in all of that, he expects us to keep our lives tuned to him. In our text this here, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read a couple verses here toward the end of the chapter. Verses 15 to 28. I really feel that this is probably one of the greatest things to why you're here, why you exist, and what you are here for. Hebrews 15 to 28. I don't want to read all the verses. It's quite a few verses. But here toward the end, let's look at verse 26 to 28. For then must he often have suffered, which means Christ, since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die. It's interesting how 26 brings out the point of Christ being the Savior, and he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ. But then it says, it turns it back to mankind and challenges us, dear people, that we are appointed by God to die. As I thought about this whole thing of life, my life and your life, When were your first recollections of you living here on the earth? How old were you? You sure didn't know where you were when you were born. What I'm saying is, we come into the world and we don't know when and how. Well, we know we have a mother, we know we have a father and all that stuff, but I'm saying, when is the time that we really start recognizing the fact that we are here as a human individual? Right in the beginning, you had no way of knowing you were born. You didn't know you were here. You didn't understand anything. All you wanted was milk, and that was your normal inclination. But think that through. When was the awareness that you really started dealing with facts that you are a person on this earth in life? I have no idea when I first got that. I remember some things that happened at 5, 4 maybe, but 5 some. But I don't really know. We come into the world. What I mean is, we come into the world physically and we live and move and have our being And we're so totally unaware of what life means in us. We don't know it. But somewhere we get an awareness of the person we are. And then we start dealing with issues in life, and then accountability comes, and we deal with God, and we need to give our lives to the Lordship of Christ, and all that just happens through life. And then we go through all the different situations in life. But what I challenge us with, when we say, who am I, why do I exist? You have at your disposal the kingdom of God, as God wants to reveal himself to you in being pleased with you as his servant. That is what I want you to remember. And because of that, God in his loving manner has chosen to accomplish great things with you. The Bible says here in verse 28, and this is what really brings the crutch to the matter, but it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Of course, he died for us. And unto them, notice, unto them that look for him shall he appear. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is coming. And there's no doubt that he expects me to give me what I can that he can use to his disposal. And God dwells with men throughout the ages of eternity. And I leave this with us as we are going to close. This triune God hears us when we pray. He understands us when we suffer, and he will see us safely home. He is coming again. So make your heart and thoughts valuable before God, and let him accomplish the things he wants, as Abraham did back in the beginning. He did everything he could to give us all that opportunity. Let's give him everything we can. God bless you. Be faithful. Serve him with all your capacity. And as we approach revival meetings this week, let's open our hearts to God. And if we can't find true meaning in life like we'd like to, this can be our week to be full regenerated, we say, or revived. Let us be revived again, as the Bible says. And I want to encourage us to that. If you can, conveniently, let's kneel to pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, pleading with you to reveal yourself to each of us in such a way that it's on a personal level, and which you do. Oh God, we thank you that you have granted us life, health, and strength. And I pray for each person here today. Father, just anoint their lives with your grace and give them the strength to live it fully for you. Oh God, I pray, help us never to question. I know it's difficult at times, but Father, you are faithful. Help us never to question the direction we go in life. You have a reason for all that comes to us. So help us, Lord, to take that and apply it to our lives. And as we live our lives, maybe keep our trust in place as Abraham did. And Father, others in the scriptures as they faithfully strove to the kingdom. Father, guide and direct in our upcoming meetings this week. Help us, Lord, to search our lives and our hearts before you. Bless Brother Conrad as he comes to share. And Father, we commend ourselves to you this morning by the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.